Mark's Gospel. It's on page 706 of your blue pew Bibles. This morning we're following this series in Mark's Gospel, and starting from verse 12, reading through to verse 20. Page 706 in the blue Bible. At once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we think of those down through many generations who have been followers of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those who, in their following of the Lord Jesus, also pointed the way to him in our lives. We thank you for those now in this church and congregation who, as followers of the Lord Jesus, seek to walk in his footsteps, who seek to live as Jesus called them to live in obedience to God. So we thank you for the many ways in which you have provided for us, so that in setting our eyes upon Jesus, we can be focused. We can be assured that whatever may happen, whatever does happen, whatever will happen, not only are we following him, but that he has promised to be with us. So we do pray now for those from this church congregation who are part of the means by which the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is made known in this church, in this community. But also we pray that just where they are now, for Phil and Jenny, near near Plymouth. We ask that this will be a time of rest and refreshment for them. It's what is and will be a busy time for them in the coming weeks. We think particularly of Jenny's health and her need of the strength that comes from the Lord. We think of Tony and Heather, who are with their son Lawrence in Australia. And as they're there supporting Lawrence in his work, reaching out through sport with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think of Malcolm as he's part of a beach mission team. And we think of many others who, like Jesus, as he ministered by the side of the sea. So we ask that today you will bless the work of beach missions, and you will bless that outreach from your churches into their neighborhood and community with the good news of the gospel. So, Father, too, we ask now that you will prepare our hearts and minds so that we might not only be hearers of your word, but that we shall be doers also to the glory of Jesus. Amen. So we sing before we look at this message of the price of following the Lord Jesus. Just ask God's blessing on his word. Father, you have promised that your word will not return to you without achieving its purpose. So we ask for the preparation of our lives to receive that word in a way that will make it fruitful. We're mindful that as we come with many particular needs and concerns. We come thankful for the evidence we have of the way that you are at work in the lives of this congregation. And as we have been praying for Gwen and Trevor with regard to their daughter, Father, we're mindful of the way in which Rebecca has been restored thus far. And we're thankful for her continuing life. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that in and through this situation, this tragedy, this accident, as it would be called. But Father, we ask that in it and through it, you might be glorified in it. And for Rebecca's family at this time, we ask for increased grace to help in their time of need. And so for each one of us, Father, as we come now to your word, speak, Lord, in the stillness as we wait on thee. Amen. So Phil introduced this Gospel of Mark. Just 2 weeks ago, as a gospel that was action-packed, and that Tony last week reminded us of the action of sharing the gospel and what that means in terms of preparation. So preparation and active training are what we're going to need to run the race of the Christian life. And Mark is showing us the strength and the dynamic of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what's happening just at this time before Jesus calls his disciples? If they're to understand what's involved in being followers of the Lord Jesus, what is it that we're being made aware of in terms of what that might cost them to follow him? Well, you see at verse 12, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's come out of the desert after 40 days without food. He'd been alone day and night, apart, that is, from Satan, who had been testing him, apart, that is, from wild animals, we're told, that had attended him, and then the angels there to protect him. And we know he's there too with his awareness of his father's words that had been recorded in the Old Testament. So does that just give us a clue as to what following Jesus might mean in terms of hardship and in terms of testing, in terms of danger, as well as the support and the protection that we see just in that two verses, 12 and 13, regarding the temptations of Jesus? And then, as we saw, Mark is hurrying on. He doesn't delay. He's wanting to move towards the point where Jesus is to go to the cross. But the next thing that he notes for us, that it was after John was put in prison. This is John the Baptist. So he's in prison for denouncing the marriage of King Herod. He's in prison because he's challenging the way the people had turned their back on God. And as he's there in prison, he's troubled as he hears the events that are happening around Jerusalem in regard to the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. But I wonder whether he also has any idea that he can lose his head just for the king taking pleasure in the dance of a young girl. So his imprisonment, his possibly being killed, part of what it means to prepare the way for people to follow Jesus. In many parts of the world, if we ask that question today, many would tell us, yes, that's their cost of following Jesus. We were watching a DVD here a couple of weeks ago where the speaker was reminding us that following Jesus can cost us our jobs, our families, our homes, and our friends. When the first Christians were called followers of the way, it was a narrow way, it was a hard way, it was a costly way. And then that leads us straight in then to Jesus meeting these tough, down-to-earth fishermen. And they're at work casting their nets into the sea. They're there busy repairing the damage that's been caused by the wear and tear to their nets. They were preparing to catch fish. These were men that were used to the dangers in the storms that suddenly erupted in the Sea of Galilee. They were used to the economic uncertainty of fishing all night without catching anything to sell. They were Galileans, despised by the religious leaders in Jerusalem and detested by the Roman authorities because they were regarded as troublemakers. And Jez reminded us last Sunday evening of the way Luke's gospel refers to this time when Jesus calls his disciples. It's a time when Jesus had directed them to the greatest catch of fish they had ever seen. We've heard a lot of people in the last 2 weeks using that much overused word, it's unbelievable. Well, this was an absolutely incredible haul of fish. And it's at that very moment that Jesus says to them, leave them. Leave your work. Leave your family. Leave your town. And follow me. These were people involved in a family business that will have gone on for generations. They were perhaps important people in the future of their father's business. And yet they were being called to another family task that has also lasted for generations. As a play on words, they were shippers, and they became worshippers. They caught fish, and now they were to catch souls for the kingdom. But there are two lessons here, just from the way that we read about them going about their task as fishermen. You can only catch fish with a net that is in the water. There are times when the net will need to come out for repair. There will be times when it needs to be hung up to dry and cleaned and all kinds of other things, but you only catch fish when the net is in the water. And as we think of what it means for us today, then, to be in the family of God, occupation as fishers of men, then we only catch if we're out there with the net. Then the second thing you'll see is that they needed to make repairs. They were mending their nets. When you read that part of Ephesians where it speaks about the gifts that God gives to his people, each very different and yet all very necessary to form that net effect, all those ways in which there are joints and knots and things that come together, if there's a hole in the net, you lose the fish. So as Paul is referring to this word, mending, he uses it in Ephesians to remind us that there are things that we need to do in our church life and in our individual life to repair the damage, both individually and as a fellowship, so that we might have a net that is wholesome and worthy of its task of being fishers of men. I mentioned to the children about the cost that people are counting as athletes in the Olympics. And it's in 1 Corinthians 9 that Paul is recognizing the fact that these are people who have months and years of preparation, has to be done in a particular way. There are certain foods that they need to eat. There's a way of training. There's a way of building themselves up physically and mentally. And yet he says, in terms of this world's goods, what's it for? It's for a crown that fades, that only one competitor can win. So what did it cost? Well, apparently 350 million for the Great Britain team. And that works out at something like £5.5 million per medal. So is it worth it? Do we cost or count the cost just in terms of money? Well, we know that it isn't just money that will win a medal. Even if you train full time, and even if you've got the best coaches and the medical support, nothing guarantees a medal. And as Paul then says, therefore, you may run your life in vain. Did you see the athlete called Adam Jamili? He trained as hard as anyone for Rio. Out of all the thousands of athletes in the world, he qualified for the 200 meters. He reached the final with the eight best, fastest athletes, one of whom just happened to be Usain Bolt. But nevertheless, Adam was there to run and to see if he could win the medal. And yet after all his efforts and all his training, Adam did not win any medal. He was fourth by 0.003 of a second. The difference for him between getting a medal and, as it happened, him being totally heartbroken by the experience. You know, there are people prepared to give years of their life in physical effort and training for all kinds of causes, for all sorts of attempts, with all sorts of aims in terms of wealth and goods and possessions. And yet perhaps the question that we need to ask is not just what is the cost, what is the price of following Jesus, but what is the cost, what is the price of not following Jesus? To live a life where we run in vain, or to live a life where, having counted the cost, aware of what it means, we accept that Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has prepared the way. Jesus calls us not only as individuals, but he calls us as a church fellowship to be those who follow him. So in our closing hymn, we're going to seek that the Lord will draw us close, ever closer to him. And so we're not only following from a distance, we're following closely so that he will draw us closer to him.